Will you turn with me then to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and those first 7 verses, with particular attention to verse 4, the language of the risen Christ to this church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The Apostle Paul has a significant phrase in the Epistle to the Ephesians when he talks about Christ's inheritance in the saints. I wonder today if he is satisfied with us. He is all the world to me, but am I everything to him? Do I mean everything to the Lord Jesus? Has he the first love, the flush and glow and romance of that affection that I gave him when I first met him? Or is the Savior standing in the midst of his candlesticks this morning, and with those eyes that shine as a flame of fire, is he saying, I have somewhat against thee, in that thou hast lost and left thy first love? I want to remind you that these words were addressed to a church that was efficient in service, blameless in character, and orthodox in doctrine, but mysteriously lacking in love. Here was a church that was given over to fighting all kind of error. The Nicolaitans, with a compromising doctrine of Balaam, the way of compromise with the world, the way of worldliness and pomp and pride, had been refuted and repudiated in the midst of that assembly. And the Lord Jesus Christ commends them for this, and for their blamelessness and character, and for their labor, a word which means toil to the point of exhaustion, toil to the point of fatigue, as the Greek bears out. And yet with all this, he says, I have somewhat against thee, in that thou hast left thy first love. And beloved friends here this morning and members, I want to say that it's been borne in upon my heart that I can be efficient in my service, I can be orthodox in my doctrine, I can be blameless in my character, and all these great qualities can be nothing less than the ashes upon a rusty altar if I know nothing of a passionate love for Jesus Christ, and therefore for his people and a lost world. I want to ask you this morning, before we even enter our subject, are you in passionate love with the Savior? Is your heart aglow with him? Are your communings with him rapturous and sweet? Is the vision of the Savior clear? Is the heart throb of the Savior echoing within your own heart? Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? I'm not asking if you're efficient in service. I'm not challenging your orthodoxy this morning, important as that is. I'm not questioning your character as to whether it's blameless and unimpeachable. I'm asking this simple question, which to my Savior's mind is preeminent. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? What was the cause of this lost love in the Ephesian church? An examination of the facts makes it very clear that they had failed to fulfill simple laws which nourish and develop and protect this love to Jesus. They knew better, for they'd had the letters of St. Paul. They'd had particularly the Ephesian letter as we know it today, which is just full of instruction as to how love is to be fed, how it is to be shown, how it's to be guarded and nourished. And they had failed to fulfill those laws. And the love which once they knew for Jesus Christ had now become cold. I am persuaded, beloved, that this is the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I believe that the moment we're truly baptized individually or as a group, with this new love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be commensurate with an invasion of God from heaven. This will indeed be revival for which we all pray. For there's never been a revival movement without a baptism of love. And remember, when we've done everything else, even gone to the mission field, even burned our bodies in sacrifice, even given of our possessions, even lifted our voices and spoken as angels, all that absolutely means nothing if it's apart from love. Yes, they had failed, first of all, to feed their love. Writing to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul had said years before that Christ may be at home in your hearts, that ye, being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the love of Jesus, and the knowledge of that love, which passeth understanding. They had failed to feed it. What did Paul mean? Paul meant just this, that the secret of feeding that love is communion with Jesus. Communion with Jesus. The whole thought of his dwelling in our hearts by faith, the whole idea of his being at home in our lives, is that of communion and of devotion and of what the early church used to call the love feast with the Savior. They'd forgotten this. They'd forgotten this. I have failed in my ministry, completely failed in my ministry, my dear friends, here if I haven't convinced you that one of the most important things in your life every day is your quiet time with the Savior. You have completely failed the Lord Jesus, and you fail the church or any church from which you come if you have neglected your daily quiet times with Him. And amidst all the noise and bustle of a great city, amidst all the vortex and whirl of a fast-moving program, I just wonder if somehow or other those communings with the Savior have been neglected. I asked you this morning, did you meet Him early? Did you rise to look into His face, to breathe the rarefied atmosphere of heaven? Did you rise to open the book? Did He speak to your heart? Did you tell Him afresh today before you ever came to church, Lord Jesus, I love You. I love You. My dear friends, this morning I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. Is the meeting of the Lord Jesus in your daily quiet time in the Word and in prayer more important than your home? More important than your business? More important than your recreation? More important than the things that occupy your mind almost all day and every day? If your answer to that question is no, then you've left your first love. And Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Love always grows by that on which it feeds. Love is the most hungry quality in all the universe. Love is insatiable in its hunger for love. And the purer and finer love is, the purer and finer must be that with which we feed it. And if love is to be fed at all, and if our love is to be kept aglow and warm for Jesus, then we must meet with Him, we must know this communion with Him, this contact with Him. And I'm asking you, my dear friend, what about that quiet time of your life? Has the altar of your quiet time, your daily devotions, broken down? Tell me, do you love the Lord Jesus more in your quiet time, or has that love grown cold? Is that why your loyalty is gone? That's why you're not as enthusiastic in the ministry. Is that why you're not standing true for all that this church professes? Have you lost your first love? The cause was they failed to feed their love. In the second place, they failed to show their love. Paul said, edifying one another in love. Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Paul says, forbearing one another in love, all in the Ephesian epistle. And love grows not only by that on which it feeds, love grows and develops by that by which it's exercised. Love that is not exercised begins to fail. I'm impressed again with words I read only this morning concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. When He made that significant statement in that beloved chapter 10 of John, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Examine that very carefully, and you'll discover what I discovered this morning, that the enjoyment of the Savior's love with the Father during his lifetime was dependent upon the self-giving of his own love. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. This commandment have I received of my Father. Obedience to the Father was the enjoyment of the Father's love. And if feeding my love depends on communion with Christ, showing my love and developing my love is dependent upon my obedience to Christ. I wonder, my friend, if you've gone right through with all the whole counsel of God. I haven't counted the number of sermons I've preached from this pulpit, but I imagine they're a great number. I want to ask you, have you gone through on every issue that sounded forth from the Word of God? If not, that explains why you're cold. That explains why your heart is as granite. That explains why Jesus stands today and looks with watered eyes, says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. When that brilliant cricketer, the Babe Ruth of the cricket world, C.T. Studd, laid down his reputation, laid down his money, laid down his university career, and handed himself over to Jesus Christ to be used as the founder of the World Evangelization Crusade, to initiate what we know as the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship across the universities of the world today, to touch the life of the great Henry Drummond and the rest in that particular generation. When C.T. Studd saw those words in his Bible, if you love me, keep my commandments, he made it the motto of his life, that there was never a commandment that leapt out from the scriptures at any given time without his determining to go right through an immediate obedience. Ah, that story is told of that morning when, sharing a room with F.B. Meyer, Meyer woke up early at 7 o'clock and saw the bended figure of C.T. Studd over a candle, poring over his Bible with his university scarf around his neck. How long have you been up, Charlie? Asked Meyer. He said, since 4 o'clock. What on earth have you been doing? For 3 hours. Said, I've been going through the New Testament afresh in the light of the command of my Savior, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I've been checking off every commandment that I've had the joy of obeying. And I've been crossing every commandment that I've failed to obey. And my heart is ashamed. They failed to feed their love. They failed to show their love. Are you living in obedience? I wonder if I'm talking to young people here who are in a spiritual muddle this morning. I wonder if I'm talking to older people who are in a spiritual muddle. You don't know guidance. You don't know the purpose of God for your life. You're trying to figure it out, to rationalize it, to reason it out, and somehow or other you're in a darker mess than ever before. Has it ever occurred to you, my friend, that nobody can be in a worse spiritual muddle than the person who fails to obey the life that he has already? Has it occurred to you that God won't take you one inch further than the measure of your obedience? Has it ever occurred to you that revelation and obedience go hand in hand like parallel lines? As you obey, so he reveals. As you obey, so he reveals. When you cease to obey, God shuts the book and there's silence from heaven. Love grows by what it feeds on. Love grows by its manifestation and exercise in spiritual obedience. Oh, I could throw out commands this morning. I could talk about the command, men ought always to pray and not to faint. What about your prayer life? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life. They are they which testify of me. What about your Bible reading? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. This do in remembrance of me, the Lord's table. Command. Repent and be baptized. every one of you for the remission of sins, baptism. Tell me, have you gone through on obedience on every one of those issues? Is it any wonder that your heart is cold? Is it any wonder Jesus says, you've left me? You've left me. You've left me. You've stopped to love me like you once did. When you fell at the cross, broken, repentant, and you received forgiveness, and you threw your arms around me in faith and called me Savior and friend, you've left me. You've left me. They failed to feed their love. They failed to show their love. And in the third place, they failed to guard their love. Ah, says the Apostle Paul, walk in love, to the letter to the Ephesians. Walk in love. Fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. And all filthiness and all foolishness and jesting which are not convenient. Walk in love and eschew these things. My beloved friends, let me tell you this morning that love not only grows by that on which it feeds and that by which it is exercised, but love is protected by watchfulness and vigilance. There are certain things that can dim the vision of the Savior's face. There are certain things that can dull the expression of affection and love. And there are named right here, the fornication. We're living in an awful age. We're living in an awful world. We're living in an age of perversions. We're living in an age of sexual perverts. We're living in an age of immorality. And this thing is being rationalized and talked away and compromised with, just like the early Nicolaitans. And it's come into the church. There's uncleanness in the minds of many Christians. They read things that are filthy and unclean, especially in our newspapers and in our movies. There's foolish talking, a lot of foolish talking, little talk, over the coffee table, over meals. There is jesting which is not convenient. Paul says, allow these things to come into your life as believers, and you cease to walk in love. Love cools off. Love must be protected if it's going to be strong and pure. Let me ask you, my friend, have you allowed these things to come into your life? It wasn't easy to live a Christian life in Ephesus. Ephesus was the great city of Rome. It had all the prerogatives and sovereignties of that city. It took no orders from Rome. It was utterly independent, inasmuch as it was as important as Rome. It was a city of that great, fabulous temple, Diana the Ephesian. And such was the belief about that temple and the goddess Diana. The 200 yards around that temple was an asylum for everybody who had even murdered anybody. As some great commentators put it, within the precincts of that temple were all the rabble, evil people that the world has ever thought of or spoken of. Within its precincts and outside of it was vice and temptation and squalor and filth and foolishness and fornication and evil jesting. It was a city of sin right up to high heaven. One great philosopher who lived there and wouldn't depart was known as the weeping philosopher, because he said, this is a city of evil dogs. And I must weep until I die with the dogs. And it's in this context, Paul says, walk in love. Walk in love. Guard that love. Guard that love from all impurities that might call it to be dimmed and dulled, lose its ardor and intensity. Beloved, this morning Jesus is looking into your heart and he says, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me, or have you lost your love because you failed to feed it, you failed to show it, you failed to guard it? Somebody is asking the question, and I hurry to my second point. Well, what of it? Supposing I have, so what? So what, as the modern expression goes? So what? Beloved, my heart is tremendously broken this morning and challenged. For I want to remind you that before I preach this message, it has gone through my own soul many, many times. But I've looked again at this passage and reminded myself of the consequence and costliness of a lost love. I see here in the first place unspeakable grief. Can you imagine anything more sad, more sorrowful, more wounding, than the knowledge that you have offended the one you love best or profess to love best. Here is your wife, your husband, your beloved son or daughter, your dearest friend. And he has to come, she has to come, and point out something in your life and say, I've got something against you. Although I love you even to death, I've got something against you. I've got something against you. I can't touch your character. Your convictions are absolutely unchallengeable. You're as efficient as anything. I never knew a wife who could handle the home like it. You're thrifty with the money. You look after the children well. But my heart is broken. You don't love me anymore. You don't love me anymore. Is there anything more heartbreaking than that? That's what Jesus is saying this morning. Unspeakable grief. My brother, I challenge you to think that through without breaking down. My sister here this morning, I challenge you to think that through without breaking at the cross with tears and repentance, that his heart has been wounded and offended and disappointed. But in a closing moment, I want to hurry to what is the cure of a lost love. And three words leap right out of this passage that I just want to bear home in a closing sentence or two. Ah, says the risen Christ, I don't want to remove your candlestick. I don't want to take your life away. I don't want to put you on the shelf. I don't want to write Ichabod across your life. Therefore, remember, repent, return. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Go into a quiet place and look into the face of Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I remember the day when you meant everything to me. You were my life, my very life. I loved your person. I loved your word. I loved your church. I loved your servant. I loved your service. I loved everything about you. But Lord Jesus, I have fallen. Beloved, I want to say something to you this morning. There are senses in which we never go back if we're progressing for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense which we never turn back. We're ever looking on and on. But there is another sense in which God tells us to come back. We're to come back to the cross again and again. We're to come back to the place of brokenness. We're to come back to our first love. Jesus never wants to lose the love of our espousals. As Jeremiah puts it, he wants us to come back and remind ourselves of what we once were and how we've fallen. Remember. Remember. Oh, let memory do her work. I want some of you older Christians here this morning, beloved ones in Christ, ask yourself the question, is your love as fresh as it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago? And with that remembrance, I call upon you this morning to repent, as I have done in my own heart, and on my own knees, and in my own study over this past weekend. Repent. Accept the indictment of the Savior upon you. Don't blame anybody else. Don't blame another soul. Your husband, your wife, your children, your fellow deacons or elders or whoever they are. Don't blame them. Accept the sentence of God upon your life. This is true repentance. And with a mind revolutionized by the vision of how you have fallen and by the light and grace of the Savior who waits to receive you, repent, my friend, and then return. Do the first work. Go right back to the beginning again. Come back to the place, the highest point in your Christian experience, and say, I want to be just like I was there. And from that point, go on higher, not come down lower. Ah, this will cause a battle in your life, I know. Tremendous warfare will take place today before this is settled. Some of you are fighting it right now, and Jesus anticipates this. He says, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. And I tell you, it does take a battle to conquer a wandering heart. It does take a battle to fight back paradise lost and regain it in life and fullness and fruitfulness. But Jesus waits there in the paradise of God to receive you, and he reverses all that's happened at Eden. The first Adam snatched at the fruit and was thrown out. The last Adam hands back the fruit of God's sweet presence and life and joy and fullness in Christ. Read the last chapters of Revelation, and you'll see that that tree of life has 12 fruits covering the spiritual year, which simply means that there's a freshness in Christ for every given situation all along life's way. And the chorus is true that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. My friend, this morning I want to tell you this. Jesus just wants you right back to his heart. Right back to the first works. Will you come back?